And about halfway through. Happy Father's Day, fathers out there. However, I want to say just a few words about a woman. We had a couple of brothers from this meeting pass away this week, Mark and Leroy. There's an exception, Elizabeth Elliott. She, some of you know, she's the widow of Jim Elliott, one of the five missionaries who were martyred in Ecuador. And I didn't discover it till Friday when I was parsing through the New York Times obituaries looking for an important investment banker who had died during the week. And there popped right out Elizabeth Elliott, who I had the pleasure to meet and talk with and hear her speak. The story of the Elliots and the McCulleys and the Ed McCulley and all the Nate Saint and all the others, something that kind of story that lived with me most of my life. Speaking of fathers, my father was a friend of Jim Elliott's and Ed McCulley's, and that wasn't hard to do or be a friend of those two fellows. Jim grew up in Chicago. My dad grew up here, of course, and they were both, as young men, heavily involved in camp ministries, and that's where they met. And there's a lot of folks here involved in camp ministries. And Ryan just zipped out the door after I said hi to him between meetings, heading off to Turkey Hill. Well, that's what Jim was doing in the late 40s and early 50s, as was my dad and a lot of other young men and women. And Lord took them to Ecuador, and of course they died at the hands of some tribesmen there. That happened exactly 1 month before I was born, actually. And so I grew up with that story, literally, hearing it all through my life. And I think the Lord wanted me to not forget it. I went off to college, went to Lombard Gospel Chapel prayer meeting, and there I was sitting next to Jim's uncle. My Greek professor was married to his sister. And then Elizabeth comes to our college and speaks to us about commitment. Yes, 2 years after Jim was martyred, she's back living with the same tribe with their 3-year-old daughter, leading them to Christ. And yesterday, sitting there watching and listening to Mark Fields' memorial service, and I'm thinking, these two men up here preaching, both spent long years of their lives in Ecuador, in large measure because of Jim's sacrifice and the sacrifice of others. So those of you involved in camp work, stay with it. Stay with spreading the good news. We never know where it's going to take us. It may take you to Ecuador. May take you next door. Take you to heaven. That we know for certain. And by the way, speaking of Elizabeth, she wrote about 20 books and had a huge impact. And if you haven't read them, her first two books, Through Gates of Splendor and In the Shadow of the Almighty, are classics and need to be read. And we probably should, if we haven't already, we probably need to get those on our book of the month. Yes. Yes. Very good, very good. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks, Betty. Thanks for pointing. I didn't see you there. It's a great story. By the way, I would encourage you, the best, New York Times has the best obituaries. If you like to read an obituaries. I do. I always survey because really interesting people and long articles about them. And the one about Elizabeth this week is wonderful. I would encourage you. I finished it. I said, it must have been a Christian who wrote that. It was fabulous. So on to subject at hand. We are in the home stretch of our study on Holy Spirit and the church. And as promised, we're ending the study by focusing on specific spiritual gifts. which every believer receives at the moment of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is the same as the moment of faith in Christ. There's no second blessing. There's just one big blessing. We are brought into the family of God when we trust Christ as Savior. We're immediately indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're immediately gifted by Him. We've looked at Romans 12. We'll be going back there. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be going back there. And Ephesians 4. Next few weeks, I and Robert and Donnie are going to go through the individual gifts. And then a few weeks after that, we got some special messages. Kevin's going to return and talk about how do you recognize your spiritual gift and how do you exercise and employ it. Today we're going to have a few introductory comments. Boy, time is flying. Got 30 minutes to get through all this. Wow. We're going to fly. First, some introductory comments that I think are important, and then we're going to get into foundation and sign gifts, which, you know, we could spend days and days and days on. But we're not. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are, reading verse 4, and I've got the English Standard Version up here for you. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This passage contains four key words that describe spiritual gifts. In fact, we're going to highlight them there. Plus two important things to know about spiritual gifts. I'm going to run through this before we get into. The first word, the varieties of gifts. We talked about this last time. It's the word charisma. Derived from the Greek word for grace, charis. A charisma is literally a grace conferred. It's usually translated spiritual gift in more modern translations, but it is the idea of grace is intrinsic to it. It is a gift that is motivated by grace. So when you see spiritual gift in your translation, it's almost always this word, which is a much fuller word than just the word gift, at least to me it is. It tells us that spiritual gifts are not earned any more than our salvation is earned, but they are bestowed by the Holy Spirit. They are bestowed by the Holy Spirit, emanating from a loving Savior. There's nothing we can do to merit a spiritual gift. We can't pray for it. We can't pray to receive it. We simply receive it by faith and thankfulness, just as we do our salvation. The second word is diakonia, service or ministry. It's closely related, as you can see, from this word diakonos, which is often translated deacon, and other times is translated minister or servant. It means that a spiritual gift, when employed, is intrinsically a service to others. It's not for you. And if you read through the problems that in 1 Corinthians 14 that the church in Corinth was having with the gift of tongues, you see that very clearly. They were thinking this was for me, for us. You know, it's making me feel good. That's the objective. No. That doesn't mean you don't feel good when you exert your gift, you know, any more than a horse feels good running. That's what he's made to do, right? I mean, we feel good when we are doing what we are made to do, but it's not, the purpose is not to make me feel good. It's to minister to someone else's needs. This isn't just a side benefit of exercising a gift, it's the purpose. To serve others. The third word is energema. And you can probably see the word energy in there. English word energy. It's derived from this. Energema is an activity. It's something done. This tells us that spiritual gifts are not to be latent, waiting to be exercised, kind of hidden, concealed, or dormant, kind of waiting for exposure. No. They are not nice thoughts that only occur between the ears. They are things to do. Spiritual gifts are activities. They literally are workings of the Holy Spirit, with the emphasis on the word work. And if you are not working, you are not employing your spiritual gift. That's what they are. They are activities. All spiritual gifts involve work. Laziness and spiritual gifts cannot coexist. The last word, all right, this is a little longer. Phanerosis, whatever. It is best translated manifestation. In this case, a manifestation of the Spirit. A phanerosis is something seen. It's really from a verb that's used a lot in the New Testament to reveal, to manifest. In other words, a spiritual gift discloses the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit seen to the world, to unbelievers, to believers, or both. That work of God may be salvation in the case of an evangelist. It may be the love of Christ exerted in some help given to someone in need. Or it might be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God when it goes forth. But a spiritual gift, when exercised, results in God being seen. This is very important because this concept helps us to understand how the exercise of spiritual gifts is different from other activities of a Christian. Let me explain first by using the gift of evangelism as an example. Can only those who are so gifted lead others to Christ? No, of course not. I can tell you, I'm fairly confident I don't have the gift of evangelism. However, I've been privileged to preach the gospel and do many times, and you've heard me preach it here, and I've been privileged to lead some to Christ. The difference between me and someone who is gifted with evangelism, when evangelism preaches the gospel, guess what? People get saved. Doesn't always happen when I preach. In fact, it happens once in a great while, but I'm blessed when it happens. But an evangelist preaches, guess what? People get saved. Someone not gifted as a teacher can teach and should teach others. Sometimes others get it and sometimes they don't. When a gifted teacher teaches, you know what? People get taught. That's what happens. That's why it's a gift. People get taught. A Christian without the gift of leadership or administration can do his best at leading or administering, particularly if no one else is around to help. But you know what happens when someone so gifted leads? Things just kind of go well. It's like a well-oiled machine. It's just kind of... Why? Because he's gifted. In other words, when someone with a gift exercises that gift, things happen. The benefit accrues to the church, to the world. To summarize, when a certain gift is not present or not being exercised, sadly, the desired benefit may or may not occur. Depending on God's grace, our prayers, our humility, our diligence, the service. But when someone so gifted uses his or her gift, that benefit is realized. Because God has allocated his grace through the gift. I'm confident that that is the meaning of Scripture, and we need to understand that. It is a gift of grace. And when the gift is exercised, the benefit occurs. I said there were two other important things to know about spiritual gifts in this passage. They're both in verse 7. First, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, each one of us who knows Christ as Savior has received the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation and has received a gift. It has happened. This means every believing man, woman, teenager, yes, even children, are gifted at the time of their salvation. Each one of you, I can say on the authority of Scripture, has a spiritual gift. Each one of you. At least one. I don't think any one person has all of them. Although when you look at the life of Paul, you're amazed. One gift after another, if you start checking them off. But here's the key. Since you have a gift that I know you have, then it is required of you by God to develop it and employ it. How do you learn to throw a baseball? By throwing a baseball, right? You just start going, getting that arm. And the longer you do it, the better you get. That is what I believe what Paul meant when he told Timothy to fan into flame the gift you have. Just do it and do it again and do it again. Again, I know you are gifted. Let's see you exercise your gift. More on that later. Not today, but in future messages. What's the other important thing to know? For the common good. Literally, these gifts are, the phrase is in the original, for the benefit. That's really what it says. For the benefit, which is not really good English, so we just say for the common good. In other words, these gifts produce good. We were just up here singing, standing, clapping our hands that God is good. Do you believe it? Spiritual gifts produce good. As God is good, and as His children, He has equipped us to be instruments of His goodness. We are instruments of His goodness. And spiritual gifts produce goodness, that benefit, to benefit those around us, especially those of the household of faith. Well, there's another passage on spiritual gifts we want to touch on that we haven't touched on yet, actually. 1 Peter 4. Oops, did I get... Oh, I missed it. I didn't put it up here. Oh, okay. We got to do it the old-fashioned way. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. You know. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I hope you can see a lot of things we've been talking about the last few weeks in this passage. So we're not going to pull it all and pack it because we've got other things to talk about. Just note two things. First, note the ultimate purpose of spiritual gifts, as in everything else, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. You want to glorify God? You want your life to have the most meaning it can possibly have? Do you want to do what you were created to do? Then exercise your gift. Because it is a means by which God is glorified, which is a reason we were created. So when you don't exercise your gift, God is not being glorified as He could be. Very important. Now, let's note one other thing here. This is not a list of gifts Peter gives us here. He gives us categories, and you're going to see these as we go forward. There's two kinds of gifts. there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts, and he talks about them. If you speak, speak the word of God. If you serve, serve with all the strength God has given you. And we're going to see as we look at these gifts over the next 3 weeks that they kind of fall into these categories. Also note, there's no priority before God. We need them all. They all bring glory to God. Just as a whole body needs both a mouth and a hand, the church, the world, needs speaking gifts and working gifts, serving gifts. They're both necessary. Let's move on now to foundation gifts. Let's do some spiritual imagining. This, again, we could talk about this for days and days and days, but I want to try something different. You could put your imaginative hats on, if you will. You're not a 21st century church in Fenton, Missouri, but you're a first century church in the land that would now be called Turkey. In fact, you're in a city called Lystra, a city in South Central Asia Minor, in a district called Lyconia. It's about 45 AD, only 15 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord. Before you became, it's a Gentile church, largely Gentile, just like this one. So it's easy for us, right? And before you became to faith, you were worshippers of Zeus, who had a big temple in that town. One day, about 5 years ago, a short Jewish man came to town preaching that the Jews' Messiah had come and that he had died for your sins, even though you're not a Jew, and that he rose again and offers you forgiveness of sin and new life, everlasting life, if you just trust him. A man who was there listening had been crippled since birth, and you knew him, and everybody knew him in town. And this man, whose name was Paul, commanded him to stand up, and he did, and he's been walking ever since. You thought that these men and his friend Barnabas must be gods, and so you went and told the guy at the temple, and the priest there brought an oxen to sacrifice to these guys, and they said, no, we don't want it. And then some Jews who didn't like what he was preaching came from the nearby town, and they drug him outside of town, and they stoned him, and you and they and everybody else thought he was dead. But after they left, you went out there and you found out he was still alive. And guess what? He, all bloodied, went back in town and he started preaching the gospel again. Well, guess what you did? You believed. You heard that word and you trusted him. You trusted Christ as your Savior. And you and your fellow Christian believers have been believing ever since that day and gathering together, even though Paul and Barnabas, they've only been back twice. And honestly, they would not be back again. You're a functioning local church. But this, even the electronic ones, they're not here. There isn't a Bible. Now, there's a couple of Jews in your church, a few of them. There's a lady named Lois and another one, her daughter Eunice, and they've got a Bible, a Jewish Bible. Probably it's Greek, the Septuagint version of it. And they've got and Eunice has a teenage boy named Timothy, and they seem to know their Old Testament really well. But beyond that, there's no other word about Jesus. When you get together, we kind of take it for granted. We read the Bible. There's no Bible. All they can do is remember what Paul said when he was here. Right? That's it. Learn about the life of Christ by opening up to the book of any one of the Gospels, because the book of Mark wouldn't be written for about another 15 years. How about letters of Paul? It would be at least 5 years before he wrote his first letter, which would be the letter to the Galatians. How does this church hold to the truth? There's no Bible. What do they study when they get together? When the elders of the church teach, what do they teach from? If someone comes in teaching something different, something is off the beam, how do they know it's different? How do they know it just isn't some new revelation just like when Paul came? How do they know that? You can't get on the phone and call Paul and say, Paul, hey, this guy came in and he was, it sounded a little different, but you know, what do you think about this? No, you can't do that. What does this church do? How does it survive? That is the problem that the spiritual gifts we know as the foundation gifts and the sign gifts were given to address. Without these gifts and the grace of God, how does the church get through the first couple hundred years? I mean, just think, put yourself in this imaginary situation and just think of all the bad teaching, the crazy things that are taught these days. Some Christians, some of them just kind of on the margins there. How does this church get through and stay straight, orthodox, as we say? I mean, straight and on the, how does this happen? Through the Holy Spirit of God. And the gifts that we call foundation gifts. Ephesians 2. Our brother Jim read this morning. I'm so happy because we got the whole context of the passage. Verse 19 and 20-21. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Wow, that's a big pet. We're just going to focus on one thing. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul would say that apostles and prophets were gifts to the church. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, prophecy is declared as a spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, apostleship is listed alongside other spiritual gifts. But here in Ephesians 2, they are given a place that no other gifts are given. Those who exercise these gifts are described as the foundation of the church. That's a big word. With only Jesus Christ being more basic as the cornerstone. Actually, the word was most likely meant to be a keystone. You know what a keystone is? We use them in arches, for instance. It means if you pull it out, things fall in, right? He is the necessary cause of the church. It doesn't happen without him. But the apostles and prophets are the foundation. They address the problem we just described. How are people to know what to believe and what not to believe? How are the people to know what the Word of God is when there is no written Word of God? And when memories become rusty and older trusted believers die, how do we stay true? The presence of the gifts of apostleship and prophecy address this problem. Apostle, English translators just kind of threw in the towel on this one. It means sent one or messenger, but by the time English translation came along, the word apostle had become such a very important meaning that they decided not to translate it. So apostolos is just translated apostle. They did the same thing with the word baptism, by the way. In some parts of the New Testament, it means literally a messenger or someone we're going to send you to go do this job. But most of the time, it means that small group of men, primarily the original 12, Matthias in, Judas out, plus the apostle untimely born, Paul, as he describes himself. Some believe maybe might have been just a little broader than that. Perhaps James, the brother of the Lord, perhaps Barnabas. It's hard to be dogmatic about exactly how many apostles, but there weren't many. They were required to have been witnesses to the risen Christ and to have been with Jesus from his baptism to the resurrection, so Peter says in Acts 1. They carried extraordinary authority because they were direct messengers of Jesus Christ to the world. They still carry, it seems, well, can't there be apostles today? You know, well, there are. They're the original ones. They still carry direct authority. Praise God, we have the Word of God, and the apostles are still speaking to us, just as if Peter, John, Paul were still here today. They were, all the New Testament books were either written by them or by direct disciples of them. There's a reason why Acts 2:42 lists first among the activities of the church that they were devoted to as they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. This gift, again, it doesn't exist today because these men are gone. But the benefit continues 2,000 years later. A prophet speaks the word of God. Prophetes, prophet is actually two words. Pro, which means get out in front. And the other word there, maybe means to speak. Someone who speaks forth. Doesn't necessarily mean speaking the future, but speaking forth. Just as in the Old Testament, New Testament's prophets spoke God's word to his people. The gift of prophecy included receiving direct message from God through special revelation. It might be about the future, it might be about the present. You can see how valuable this gift would be in a church where there's no Bible, where the New Testament was not completed. Like the gift of apostleship, it was a gift whose need ended when the written word was completed. In New Testament times, it seems to have been a gift that was much more widely given than the apostleship gift. Through the book of Acts, we see a number of people who have this gift. Like apostleship, it was a foundational gift whose necessity ended when the word of God was written and available to all as it is today. Again, some argue that these gifts are still around, that the church after the first century would be shortchanged without them. But again, that's just not true. The church since then has continued to be blessed by the gifts of apostleship. And that the gift of the prophecy allowed that early church to stay on the doctrinal straight and narrow. Is it the gift of prophecy around today? I doubt it. I don't think so. As to the foretelling of the future events, remember, a prophet has to be 100% accurate, so the scriptures say. As to non-future messages, not only must that message not contradict the word of God, also we got to deal with a warning of Revelation 22 against new revelation, new special revelations. I doubt it's around today. Frankly, there's no need for new revelation. Okay, what about the sign gifts? Well, we got all of 5 minutes to do this. But it's a similar story. Hebrews chapter 2. This starts out with a verse you're very familiar with. You may not be familiar with the words that follow. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. As with the coming of the Messiah, the declaration of the gospel, the declaration of the word of God through the apostles and through the prophets was accompanied by signs and wonders. We just talked about what happened here in this church in Lystra, didn't we? What did Paul do? He healed this man who had been crippled from birth. That got our attention. We thought he was a god. He wasn't. But he bore the grace of God in the form of a gift of healing, didn't he? And we paid attention. We talked about the gift of tongues a number of weeks ago in Acts chapter 2. All these Jews from all over the world, some who knew Hebrew and a lot who didn't, they all heard the message, the gospel of Christ in their own language. That got their attention. The message, as the writer of the Hebrews tell us, came to us first by the Lord. And then it was attested to us by those who heard the Lord speak. And God also bore witness to that testimony with these signs and wonders and miracles. There are four gifts that seem to fall within this category that are enumerated in the passages we've looked at. Gifts of miracles, healing, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. These gifts played an important part in calling attention to the message that accompanied these gifts. And again, they call attention to the message. They weren't magic acts, which some of the, some people today pretend to have these gifts. And I say pretend. I think when you compare the so-called gifts of healing, et cetera, in tongues today to what occurred in those times, they bear little resemblance. And they're often meant to say, wow, for make you say, wow, as opposed to make you listen to the message, which is always what they did. They validated the message that accompanied them. The gift of healing is a special kind of miracle gift, whereby the possessor of the gift can heal those who are sick or handicapped. Now, if that gift is no longer necessary today because the message is now here, that doesn't mean God doesn't heal anymore. He heals all the time. A good friend of mine had his leg torn up in a football game. I helped to do it. Doctor said he'd never walk without a limp again. That is one, right? Okay, which leg was I holding? I think it was his left leg. Would be 2 inches shorter than his right leg for the rest of his life. We prayed and prayed. He walks today, he runs, he's older than I am now, but he was healed. We see this happen all the time. But remember what I said before about what a spiritual gift is? You know, when the evangelist preaches, people get saved. When a healer, someone with a gift of healing comes, people get healed. God heals all the time, but that gift, which was there to validate the message, isn't really necessary anymore. Can I say with absolute certainty it's not there? I can't, it's hard. But it appears to me, from when I look and I see someone says they have the gift of healing, I watch very carefully. No, it's not the same. Same with the gift of tongues. Our time's kind of running. No, it's not the same. What goes today for tongues, a so-called ecstatic utterance, if you compare it to the function of the gift in the New Testament, it isn't the same. 1 Corinthians 14, church had a huge problem with tongues. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, that is to the Jews. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign, right there. Not for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, prophecy is a sign also, not for unbelievers, but for believers. Tongues were intended to grab the attention of these unbelieving Jews. Prophecy was designed to take the word of God, who wasn't yet fully written, and send the message, that word of God message, to believers. They were signs. Something that more than likely doesn't exist. I have some very close friends in a church that split over this very issue. And I go, oh, how can this happen? Where one says, oh, the gift of healing has passed away. And the other one says, no, I've seen God heal. So it must be, and so, you know what? The church split right down the middle. And I'm just, head in hand. I wish I could have got there before all this happened. Because, yes, God heals. I see it all the time. But the gift of healing, yeah, I think it's more than likely it's gone. Not necessary. Because the message of the apostle or the prophet doesn't have to be validated anymore. You see? This is one of the most confusing areas, and one of the reasons I didn't get into the weeds on every one of these individual gifts is because I think that those weeds keep us from standing back and looking at the forest of why these gifts are there in the first place. It's all about the Lord, and it's all about the gospel and the message He has. And these foundation gifts, these sign gifts, praise the Lord, brought the church intact, doctrine intact, Christ glorified through this time before the Word of God was written and could be disseminated throughout the world, which it has been. Every corner of the world. There's a couple left. In a few weeks, we're going to have the Nailers here, and we'll talk a little bit about some of those last few tribes that are getting the Word. This is the forest, if you will. And we tend to get kind of under the trees and the weeds of it. And I don't want us to do this. These foundation gifts and sign gifts opened the eyes and ears of those who heard them and to the truth of the spoken word of God. Today, the written word is available for all, as it's been for almost 1,900 years now. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to learn about the many other gifts that continue, are here, and continue to benefit the church today. Now, I realize of necessity I've kind of gotten, I haven't gotten down in the weeds on these. If you'd like to do that, I'm more than happy to talk to you, and so are all the, you know, any of the other teachers involved or elders here as well, and I'd love to do that. But I think there's no sense doing that if we don't understand the big picture of why these gifts were foundational and why signs were so important to the early church. I hope this has helped you understand that. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, when we think of how you brought the gospel to us, we are amazed how your son, who was born as an impoverished boy in a backwater of Palestine, and whose followers were fishermen, how the message of his life, death, and resurrection have come to us intact 2,000 years later, how your church was preserved through not just persecution, but through error. And Father, we know how the attacks of Satan were fierce. But yet, through these gifts, and among other means, you have brought the gospel down to us here sitting on the other side of the world 2,000 years later. And we have in our hands your holy word, your special revelation. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you continue to bless this church through the exercise of spiritual gifts. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage all of us to be active in employing our gifts for the benefit of others and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.